Acts chapter 15, reading verses 1 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." This is the word of the Lord. As we come to the end of the Jerusalem Council, it is good that we remember the reason for which it was called. That reason is given in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. There were some in the church who were teaching that unless one was circumcised, he could not be saved. And when we first considered that teaching together, He said that it would not be quite right to say that those who were teaching this were suggesting that one must earn his salvation, that he must earn his salvation by being circumcised, that he must earn his salvation by keeping the law. For we would not say of Peter that when he said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, that he was suggesting that one might earn his salvation by being baptized. But nor would we say that he was suggesting that baptism was unnecessary, or that we might neglect it. Instead, we interpreted this teaching that one must be circumcised. We interpreted this teaching as a misunderstanding of the mystery of Christ, a misunderstanding that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, that they are members of the same body, that they are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so we concluded that those who were teaching the necessity of circumcision, that they were teaching that it was necessary that one first become a member of the old covenant people of God, if he was then to become a member of the new covenant people of God. Or we might put it this way, that he first must become a member of Israel if he was to become a member of the church. But again, as we have just said, this teaching, it was a grave misunderstanding of the mystery of Christ, a misunderstanding of the inclusion into the church of the Gentiles as Gentiles, a misunderstanding that the Jew-Gentile distinction no longer holds in the church. For we are one in Christ. We are no longer known as Jew or Gentile. We are known as Christian, for we all are together in Christ. As Peter was quick to point out to his brothers, why would we place a burden upon the Gentiles that we ourselves are unable to bear? If we look at the history of Israel, if we look at the people of God under the Old Covenant, it is very clear to us throughout that history that Israel was unable to keep the law. And we see it was not only the people who failed to keep the commandments of God, who failed in many ways, giving themselves at last to idolatry, but the priesthood itself, the priesthood that was given to make atonement for sin. Priesthood itself was corrupted with that idolatry. The life of Israel under the Old Covenant was broken. And so as we come to the end of the Old Testament, we come to the clear conclusion that salvation would not come through the people's keeping of the Old Covenant. It could not come through the old covenant or through its priesthood or through its sacrificial service. Something else was necessary. Something better. Someone greater. The whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Covenant, all of it points to something better. All of it points to someone greater. All of those things that were given under the Old Covenant, they were given that they might find their fulfillment in Christ. Circumcision and the law, it was meant to lead us to Christ. And now that he has come, why would you put God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of his disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. See, it gains us nothing to take upon ourselves the yoke of the law. We must instead take upon ourselves the yoke of Christ. These words that Peter spoke, they were spoken in accordance with the scriptures. For the scriptures themselves foretold of these things. The scriptures themselves foretold of what was being fulfilled in their day. As we considered last Lord's Day, the prophets foretold of a day. They foretold of a day after the restoration of David's tent, when the remnant not only of Israel, but when the remnant of all mankind would seek the Lord. When the Gentiles would call upon his name. When they would be called by his name. So we see in the Jerusalem Council, we see it affirmed with the authority of the apostles and the authority of the prophets. We see it affirmed that the Gentiles were fellow heirs. They were members of the same body. That they were partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So it is that we ourselves are members of the church. The Jerusalem Council upheld the judgment of Peter, the judgment of Paul, that it was not necessary that the Gentiles be circumcised, that it was not necessary that they take upon themselves the old covenant. That it was a burden that not one of them could bear, that it was a burden that only Christ could bear, and one that Christ had borne, that we might all be saved through his grace. Having said these things, having affirmed that it is all of grace, what are we to make of the judgment of James? That judgment that we hear in verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. As we consider the judgment of James, we understand the first part of his judgment well enough, for it seems to make good sense according to all that had been said, that the church should not trouble those who turn to God with the burden of circumcision or the law. But what are we to make of the rest? What are we to make of these things from which he says the Gentiles ought to abstain? How should we understand this? Might it be that James is attempting to have it both ways? Not to require circumcision, but still to require other parts of the law? That they need not become Jewish, but still conform to certain parts of being Jewish? Is the judgment of James indeed all of grace? After all, wasn't he the one who wrote, "You see, we are not justified by faith alone"? And how could he require that the Gentiles not eat meat sacrificed to idols? How could he require something that was not inherently sinful? As we hear in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, as he writes concerning food offered to idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do." According to Paul, it was not inherently sinful to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. But consider what else Paul says in that very same chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. "But if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Now then, perhaps this is how we should understand the judgment of James. That James is not suggesting that this meat is inherently sinful, but that he is commending to us the law of love. That law that compels us, that constrains us to let go of our freedom for the sake of our brother. That law that leads us to love our brother more than ourselves. To seek his good more than our freedom. There is something about that that is very compelling. That we should understand the judgment of James as being his concern for his Jewish brothers that might be led to stumble on account of the freedom of their Gentile brothers. But if we read his words this way, it doesn't quite make sense of all that he says. For James does not only speak of things that might offend some, he speaks of things that ought to offend all. He speaks not only of things that might offend some of his brothers. He speaks of things that would offend God. For who has a right to sexual immorality? Sexual immorality is not something that we let go of merely for the sake of our brother, lest he be offended. Here is something that is inherently sinful, something that is inherently unlawful, something in which no context would make it right. There is no setting in which sexual immorality might be made right. But if James is calling the Gentiles to abstain from sexual immorality, we might then wonder why he would stop there. Why call them to refrain from sexual immorality, but not from other things that are inherently sinful, that are inherently unlawful, things such as murder, or extortion, or bearing false witness? What then are we to make of the judgment of James? How are we to understand it? As we think through his words, it may be helpful to see that what is translated in verse 20 as the things polluted by idols, that it might be more literally translated as the pollution of idols, so that James is encouraging the church to write to their Gentile brothers that they abstain from the pollution of idols. Understood in this way, the emphasis on his words, it is not on the meat itself, but rather it is on the idolatry. And if we think of James' concern as being first and foremost a concern of his brothers to abstain from idolatry, to keep themselves from the pollution of idolatry, if that is his great concern, then everything else that he says begins to make sense. For what goes with pagan idolatry? Sexual immorality, the strangling of sacrifice, the eating of blood. What we find here in James' words are all things that are associated with idolatry. It is here the practice of idolatry that he calls the Gentiles to abstain from. Sexual immorality, the strangling of sacrifice, the eating of blood, the worshiping of idols. Keep yourselves from these things. And why would James think to say such a thing? Well, what is the great sin of the Old Testament? Why was it that Israel could not keep the Old Covenant? It was on account of idolatry, of their hearts being turned from the Lord, set upon idols. And so we may understand these words of James as an appeal to the Gentiles to abstain from idolatry, to keep themselves from the pollution of idolatry. And so what he writes is not first and foremost about love of neighbor, but about love of God. A command that we see throughout not only the Old Testament, but also throughout the New. A command that is heard in the prophets, a command that is heard from the apostles, a command with which the apostle John concludes his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 23, little children, keep yourselves from idols. As we reach the end of the Jerusalem Council, we consider the judgment of James. We find here that his words are not about keeping a part of the law of Moses. His words are about keeping the whole of the law of Christ. He is not commending to his Gentile brothers life under the old covenant. He is commending to them life in the Spirit. And now we begin to see the beauty of this judgment and how this judgment does indeed fulfill the law of love. For as the Apostle John tells us, we cannot love God if we do not love our brother. See then the beauty of this judgment. If the Jewish believer must let go of the only life that he has ever known, a life under the law, to partake of this new life in Christ, then so also must the Gentile believer. He too must let go of that only life he has ever known, a life of idolatry, to partake of this new life in Christ. Both must let go of the former things. Both must let go of those things that are passing away. Both must lay hold of those things that will not pass away. The judgment of James is not a call to the Gentile to conform himself in part to the life of a Jew. The judgment of James is a call to both Jew and Gentile to conform himself to the life of Christ, to conform himself to the life of the church, a life that begins with baptism, a life that ends with worship, with the worship of the true God. And if this is the chief end of man, how much more is it the chief end of the remnant of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Hear the judgment of James. And let us give ourselves to the life of Christ. Let us give ourselves to the life of the church. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.